Welcome to Paul White Ministries. We are committed to unveiling the loveliness of Jesus through sermons and teachings that highlight Christ's finished work at the cross.
And they see James, and there's a little sweat breaks out in their forehead about the conflict between these two. So last week, and I'm not going to reiterate, I'm not going to go back over it, it was a lot of material. Last week, the scattered 12 was our introduction to the book of James. It has been getting a lot of feedback online this week. Apparently, we really struck a nerve with people. Not, I don't mean that. That's bad. Striking a nerve is never good. Scratch that. We didn't strike a nerve as much as we scratched an itch, to find the proper metaphor. Apparently, people really are wanting to see James in a fresh light. And so that's exciting to me. It just an indicator that we're following the footsteps of the Spirit in this hour. So hopefully you didn't miss last week. If you did, it's there. It's available online. But tonight we go to James, count it all joy. And that is the key phrase of the second verse. However, I don't want you to go yet to the book of James, although I'm sure you're already there. I want you to put a ribbon in James, and I want you to go to the book of Acts, chapter 5. And just as last week we went to Acts to introduce James the man, if you'll recall, I wanted to show you who the guy was and his role in church history. I'm not doing that so much this week, but I do want to show you the attitude of the church in the time of James. Because out of that attitude comes the New Testament's oldest book. What's the New Testament's oldest book? James. At least that's what most Bible scholars agree on. So it stands to reason that James falls in the first half of the book of Acts. We don't see it being written, but we see the characters out of which it will spring. The fifth chapter is way back in Acts. In fact, it's the very early days of the gospel message. To give you some perspective on the fifth chapter, Peter has yet to have his revelation that the gospel should go to the house of Cornelius. One of the watershed moments in the history of the church. One is certainly the resurrection of Jesus. Another is Paul on the road to Damascus. But honestly, a watershed moment in the history of the church is Peter one day about to eat lunch. And the sheet comes down out of heaven with all the unclean animals. And out of that encounter comes Peter knocking on the door of Cornelius and saying, I'm here and I don't know why. And an hour later, Gentiles are receiving Jesus and being filled with the Spirit. And everything changes. Everything changes. That's not going to happen for five chapters. Or in other words, maybe months, maybe years from Acts 5. So we're rewinding the clock, man. We're going just post-Pentecost, but we're going pre-Council of Jerusalem, which is Acts 15. And we find Peter has been imprisoned for preaching. Now, the only people at this point that would have imprisoned Peter were the Jewish leaders. Rome was not yet scared of Christianity. It had not grown to the place that it bothered Rome. It wouldn't bother Rome until it began to be a threat to their sovereignty. It's nowhere near that yet. In fact, and I said this a little bit last week, it's worth reiterating, it's one of the things that we'll say over and over again. Jesus said that when the Spirit comes upon you, you will be witnesses for me outward. He didn't use the word outward. What did he say? When the Spirit comes upon you, you will be witnesses for me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And I always use the example of ripples on a pond. So the Holy Spirit drops into the church, and it doesn't just wrap around the world. It's not like lightning. He doesn't just go flashing all over planet Earth. He goes meticulously slow, starting in Jerusalem, and there's more there than geography. Starting in Israel, starting with the Jewish people, the gospel message rolls outward like ripples on a pond. In Acts 5, the only people who would have imprisoned Peter are those who are still in that little inner nugget. Jerusalem has yet to really swallow what happened at Calvary. Jesus dies. Rumor has it that he raises from the dead. We try to squelch that rumor by saying that his own disciples stole his body. There's a real PR campaign going on in and around Jerusalem to try to put the thumb on this Jesus bit real early. Because as unique as Jesus is to you and me, the whole concept of quote-unquote Jesus was not unique in Israel. Guys had pulled stunts like this before who come along and said, hey, I'm the Messiah, come follow me. And lots of people lost their lives following them. People would come working miracles. People would come doing great and mighty things. I've often, I don't wonder this so much anymore, but I remember my formative days of studying the Word. It was so confusing to me how they didn't see it. They didn't get it. Look at him. He's walking on the water, and he's raising the dead, and he's feeding the hungry, and he's healing the sick. What do you mean you don't get it? Because in some form or the other, we've all heard of miracles. It doesn't mean we change our lives and go follow them. You know, we hear great stories, but it doesn't mean we go follow the person. That's the situation. I know I'm setting the narrative for you tonight. This will be something we have to do several times on our journey through this book. Watch Acts chapter 5, verse 29. I want to read just a slightly more than is normally comfortable, but I want to show you story and context and watch this story unfold, and you're going to see something special at the end. It's going to show you the mentality of the James audience. Remember, James is one of the chiefs at this point in the church. 29, but Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Take a quick time out. Did you notice Peter's gospel? It's pretty sharp. It's pretty concise. He says, you guys killed Jesus. Now, you know he's pointing at Israel. He's pointing at Jerusalem. That's where we're standing at this time. Because you guys killed him. But he's not here anymore. He's ascended. He's the prince and the savior sitting at the right hand of the Father. And what's his salvation for? According to Peter's version of the gospel, the end of verse 31, to give repentance to who? Israel, and forgive them of their sins. So as far as Peter's version of the Jesus story goes, who did Jesus die for? The Jews. We're not to Acts 10 yet. This is why he's so stunned when he goes into the house of Cornelius and says, why am I at this Italian dude's house? Really, that was his thought. What am I doing here? I'm not, they can't, we don't have anything in common. And God's smiling that through that whole story, and things change. Now you see Peter's gospel, okay? And we are witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him. When they heard this, they were furious, and they plotted to kill them. Then one in the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in respect by all the people, and commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while. And he said to them, men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding these men. Now watch this. We're going to be introduced to a couple characters none of us know. You could do some study and research on them and figure some things out. But for purposes of our study, we don't know anything about these guys except what we're about to learn. And within the context, everybody in the audience would have known these two people. It's kind of like social media today. There's people who are hot. You know, they're the hot stuff on TV right now. And in 50 years, nobody's going to remember their name. Okay? Imagine these two guys right here were hot stuff socially. Nobody remembers them later. Some time ago, we're in verse 36, Theudas rose up claiming to be somebody. I like that phrase. There's a lot of people claiming to be somebody. Oh, poor Theudas. A number of men, about 400, joined him. He was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee, not Judas Iscariot, Judas of Galilee. Who else was from Galilee? Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census. Well, that was about the time Jesus was born. And drew away many people after him. He also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. So now I say to you, keep away from these men and leave them alone. For if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. Notice he's using past experience to prove a point. Guys, they've come and went like comets in the sky, like shooting stars. If they're the real deal, that's one thing, but our experience is none of them are the real deal. And so they all fade out, all their followers leave, 39. But if it's of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God. So what was Gamaliel's statement? Leave them alone, man. If they're fake, you don't have nothing to worry about. If they're real, you can't stop them. So why get involved? And hey, man, that's the way I feel to this day about true moves of God. If it's the real deal, you're not going to be able to stop it anyway. And if it's not the real deal, it's going to be over before you can rebut it. So don't worry about it. And they agreed with him. Smart guys. And when they had called for the apostles, now here's the whole reason I read this was to show you the attitude of the early church. They called for the apostles and they beat them and they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and they let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, sad and depressed and discouraged because they were pretty sure it was the end of the world. And that... No, yours doesn't say that. Let's reread verse 41. They departed from the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. That little beating they got didn't teach them anything, did it? They were supposed to shut their mouths. We're going to beat you. You be quiet. Stop this. It just made them feel good about being servants of Christ, about being part of the family. It had the opposite effect that the guys wanted it to have. In fact, they didn't really even obey Gamaliel's advice. Gamaliel said, leave them alone. Just leave them alone. And if they're the real deal, you can't stop them. And if they're not, they'll fade. They take them out and beat the fire out of them. And all it does is build a fire inside of those apostles to say, we're worthy to be beaten for the name of Jesus. Now, that's the attitude of the Acts 5 church. All right? Go to James chapter 1. There's your backdrop for the night. That is the world into which James writes, our oldest book of the New Testament. From the top. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed in the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man. He's unstable in all of his ways. I want to stop there tonight. We're going to do our best to get through 8 verses, although no promises are being made. But I do want you to see, and I think it was pretty obvious. It's the second verse. You saw our subtitle, which is Count It All Joy. You have the Acts 5 backdrop of guys getting beaten for their stance about Jesus. You have them being excited about being beaten for their stance. And so James pens to the brethren, count it all joy. Whenever you find yourself in the middle of trials and persecutions. The attitude of the first generation church was not run away from the problem, but it was also not run towards the problem. The attitude of the early church was, here's who we are because of a man named Jesus. Do with it what you will. Love us, hate us, accept us, reject us. All we're here to do is to tell you who he is, what he did, and what he can do for you. Because the message you saw Peter preach was pretty short. It was, he was killed by his own people, he's alive, he's in glory, and he did it so that we'll repent, change our mind, and receive forgiveness of sins. Now that's not going to get us put in jail in many places in the world even today. There are places, but they're a minority compared to the rest of the planet. Yet, if you opened your mouth and said those two or three sentences, that was enough to do you in. Again, not by Rome, who couldn't have cared less, but by the Jewish leadership, who could not quarter the message of, we killed the Son of God, who's now in heaven, forgiving us of killing the Son of God. Did you catch that was Peter's message? You killed a man who's in glory with the Father, forgiving you for killing him. And they said, well, we can't have any of that. And they beat him, throw him in prison. Now, their attitude is not combat Jewish teaching. Their attitude is not flee from Jewish teaching. We are a long way from Hebrews. Hebrews will not be written from this point for maybe 20 more years, maybe closer to 30. Hebrews is right up on the doorstep of AD 70. We're into some serious Roman persecution of Christians by the time Hebrews comes along. You're in the infant stages in the book of James. And yet the attitude of the early church from the very beginning was, if it comes your way, if hard times, persecutions, testings, and trials come your way, count yourself lucky that you were chosen to be on the front lines in the early days of this message. What can we take 2,000 years later from that? I'm not going to give you the soapbox of, oh, we've all got it so good and we can't handle persecution. Because I believe that persecution comes in a lot of different forms. I believe, according to Paul in Galatians 4, he said that Ishmael persecuted Isaac. If you'll go back and read Genesis, the only thing Ishmael did was make fun of him. And I was always, you know, I always heard that persecution, none of us ever really seen persecution. Some of you think you've been persecuted. You don't really know what persecution is. And yet, getting made fun of for being who he was was what was considered persecution for Isaac. There's all different levels of persecution. We're not here to try to establish what is and what isn't. You've probably been in some shape, form, or fashion persecuted, rejected, ignored, ostracized. Jesus said it was going to happen within your own family. In other words, some people in your own family weren't going to want anything to do with you because you believed, God forbid, you believed differently than they do. So that's cause for war right there. If you and I don't believe alike, we're supposed to kill one another, apparently. At least that's the way things seem to be in some circles. And yet, in the early church, they said, just be happy that you've been counted as part of this great adventure. Now, the word count in the Greek, these are some things we're going to want to put in our margins as we work our way through the book of James, because I think the Greek renderings really help put body behind the text. They really help us see something that maybe isn't right there on the surface. The word count in the Greek is hagiomai. And hagiomai means the chief or the governor. And I like the thought, if you take it in that respect, instead of just saying count it joy, but be governed by joy. Let joy be your chief response whenever you're persecuted. I don't want to stay here long because I feel like I've done this lately and I don't want to do the same thing over again. But what are the three ingredients of the kingdom? Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Remember when we preached the ingredients of the kingdom, we walked you through them left to right, how until a man knows he's righteous, he'll have no peace with God. And if he doesn't have peace with God, he's certainly going to have joy in his heart. He may have happiness, and that's fleeting, but he's not going to have true joy. So whenever you get to count it all joy, what have we already skipped? Righteousness and peace. It doesn't mean he skipped them. But for a person to count it joy, he's got to have something established in himself. So it's not just, oh, they persecuted me, I'm excited about it. We're not talking about fake excitement. We're talking about a joy that's the third ingredient out of three of the kingdom. For a man to be able to count it all joy, he must know he's righteous, that God's at peace with him, and now he's joyful that somebody else has noticed. That's what I believe that's what James is saying. Let joy be your chief. Let joy be your governor. That same phrase, count it all joy. I lost my place. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, into various temptations, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Okay? Be joyful or governed by joy when you fall into trials. Now, go down to 12. I'm not going to dig too deep into 12 because that's coming up, but sometimes context runs real deep into a chapter. So it'll help you to know where James is going if we'll jump ahead for a moment and see where he ends up. This is a real beatitude-sounding verse. Remember, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life. The same Greek root right there, blessed is the man who endures temptation, it's the same as verse 2. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials or temptations. We have for so long taken the 12th verse where it says, blessed is the man that endures temptation, and we've defined that as, blessed is the man who can look sin in the eye and say no. He endures being tempted. I mean, he's being tempted to do something. Insert sin here. But bless God, he's so close to God, he doesn't do it. Blessed is that man that endured. Yet the phrase that James is using, he doesn't change directions in the bottom of chapter 1. The temptation is the temptation from verse 2. Your translators call it trial in one verse and temptation in the other. But James is talking about the same subject. Blessed is the man that can endure that temptation, that trial, that test. See? Because when he's approved, verse 12, when he's approved, he receives the crown of life which the Lord has promised those who love him. And we'll deal with this in a couple of weeks, but the word approved there is for, in the Greek, is metal that has come through the fire and been tested for purity. So this is post-trial. Blessed is the man that gets through the trial and realizes that he's a better man for having went through the trial. Now, we're Americans. It's easy for us to amen that. It ought to be. Because we believe very firmly in you ought to be a better man when you come out of the other side. It ought not break you. It ought to make you better. It ought to make you smarter. For our culture, we got no problem with that. We take that right in. But it's not always that way in other places. I'll never forget when I was in Kenya in the spring of 2009, and I was sitting in the hotel, very nice hotel, and I was sitting in the lobby eating breakfast, and it was on a Sunday morning. We were about to go to the church service and minister, and the local Sunday paper was on the table for the city that we were in. And so I'm thumbing through it and just reading articles here and there, just busy, you know, wasting time, really. And there was an article, I'll never forget this. I don't remember what it was titled, but I remember very specifically it had to do with elections. In Kenya, at that time, they had just had a national election that was rigged. It was faulty. And so the national scandal, as you can imagine, was all over the place. It was in the paper, it was on the news. And so the writer of that article said, we have bad leadership in Kenya. We have, you know, improperly enforced laws and just negative, negative, negative. And then the author said, and we expect it because we think it's what we deserve. And I thought, man, that author nailed it. Didn't even realize how spiritual they were being. Is because we in that culture, going through the testing and the trial was not looked at as, we're going to come out of this and be better. Going through the testing and the trial was, God's mad at us. This is what we deserve. This is the kind of people we are. This is what we're born into. And in our culture, it's way more, man, when I come out of this thing, I'm not going through that one again. And so there's probably a happy medium somewhere as far as the way James is talking. But what he was preaching in this first chapter is, look at what you're going through as a way and a means of just finding out what you're made of and who you are. And grace people, let's not back off when we get into a trial or a test and think that because we have favor, we don't ever go through anything. You're about to be sorely disappointed. Because, I mean, I've heard some grace people go, well, I don't expect any of that stuff's going to go wrong because I have favor. And I say, well, praise God, amen. That's a good attitude to have, but what are you going to do if it goes wrong? Well, that's negative thinking, brother. You're being negative. You got to be positive. Well, I can be positive about going through trials because I've been through a few, and I was positive going in, and I was positive in it, and I'm positive when I come out. And that's who we are in Christ. Facing trials is not, oh, well, I've lost God's favor. And you've all been around it. You've all been around a situation where things don't look quite right in somebody's life, and then they get a divorce. Or somebody in their family gets cancer. Or somebody loses their job. And somebody will kind of whisper, well, I'll tell you what, you can't keep living like that and expect things are going to go right forever.
Bless God, I've been saying, I hate to say it.
No, you don't. You're excited. You're really excited to say it. You'd post it on social media if you thought you'd get by with it without somebody coming and slitting your throat. The reality is people get really excited to talk about why they think people are going through hell. We know better as people of favor. It's not, I'm out of God's favor, going through trials. I got to get back in God's, I hate the phrase, I got to get back in God's good graces. Anybody ever hear that? What's God's bad graces? I mean, God's bad grace would be better than... All right, that's my soapbox. Now, count it joy when you fall into these various trials. Why? Let's stay in 12 for a second. And I just got to say this because I've already thrown it out there. We'll deal with this more in a few weeks. 13, let no one say when he's tempted, I'm tempted by God, because God cannot be tempted by evil. For he does not tempt anyone. Within context, this is not tempting you with sin alone. In fact, it's not. That's not, sin will be talked about coming up, but within context, we're still talking about testings and trials. That's the lead-in. So God's not putting you through stuff, all right? Does God allow us to go through things? Absolutely, he allows us to go through. That's life. He allows us to go all through all kinds of stuff. And it doesn't mean we don't have favor. We have favor while we're going through stuff. And just learning and experiencing the grace and the favor of God in the middle, but knowing it's not God that does it. Now, let's jump back to verse 3. I used 12 and 13 to kind of help get your minds thinking in the right direction, I think, according to verse 2. So now we go to 3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience... These stack up. Notice this. Trial tests your faith, which produces patience. Let your patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete and lacking nothing. So these are good things that come out of trials. Put your ribbon right there and jump to Romans 5 with me. Now, I want to give you a little heads up. From here on, we're going to do a real Bible study tonight, okay? We're going to do some turning. We're going to go on a New Testament adventure, and we're going to go find some writings, a lot of them by the Apostle Paul. And I want to show you a recurrent theme in the New Testament. It is the undertow of the New Testament message of perfection. And we're going to talk about what that means, the way they would define it, not simply the way we think of it. To start with, let's see how Paul and James sound exactly alike. Paul and James don't get too much credit for ever thinking alike, but they think alike way more than we act like. Romans chapter 5, verse 3. Not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God's been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Sounds like James. Paul writes this years later. I think Paul's read James's letter. There was something about James 1 Paul really gravitated towards. He adds something that James doesn't add. Did you catch it at the very end? Hope doesn't disappoint because God's love's been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. James never mentioned coming out of your trial knowing that God loves you. Paul picks up where James dropped the baton. Not that Paul's better, but Paul, we spent an hour last week talking about this. Paul's farther down the road of revelation, of understanding God's grace, the Holy Spirit, and God's love. It's not that Paul's fighting James. Paul's simply picking up what James said and saying, let me add something to it. What you're really going to come out of this knowing is that God loves you. And how are you going to know that? By the Holy Spirit. Why didn't James tell you that by the Holy Spirit? James doesn't talk much about the Holy Spirit. Why not? Maybe he didn't understand the Holy Spirit. He's doing his work way back there in Acts 5. When was the Holy Ghost poured out? Acts 2. James is just learning the operation and function of the Spirit. 2 decades later, when Paul comes along and writes Romans, he has much greater understanding of the love of God and what's produced in you through trials. And so what we do is we take James's idea and we add Paul to it. And what we get is, don't think that because you're going through it, you did something wrong. Don't go on a sin hunt every time bad things happen and try to figure out what you need to purge. We're not in need of purge. We're in need of knowing we're loved. And if you know you're loved, you can face the trial, no matter how bad that it is. And how do you know that you're loved? By the Holy Spirit that is within inside of you. By the way, until the 8th chapter, this is the token appearance of the Holy Spirit in Paul's letter to the Romans. So before we get on James's back and wonder why he doesn't talk more about the Holy Spirit, it takes Paul 7 whole chapters to get past saying his name one time. Maybe he's leading us into an understanding James never got to. And that's okay. We don't do what Martin Luther basically did and tear it out and throw it in the fire and say, I don't need that book. It's contrary to Paul. Paul's building on that same theme. All right? So there's another New Testament passage that deals with the exact same thing that James is dealing with, but adds a little bit on top of it. Go back to James 1. That's why we had the ribbon there, because we're gonna do a little jumping. The fourth verse, let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. It might not surprise you to know that the same Greek word is used twice in the fourth verse. Let patience have its, underline, perfect work, that you may be perfect. Same Greek word. Let patience do what it wants to do, because what's going to happen is patience is going to produce something in you. And here's where we get into an issue with grace. Grace people get into an issue. This is one of their first spots with James, is they say, I'm already perfect in Jesus. I don't have to be made perfect through trials. James doesn't have the revelation of grace, because James thinks you're made perfect through revelation, through trials. Okay, before we just say yes or no, let's look at the Greek. Let's try to figure out what James was saying, and then let's see if they're that far apart. Because one thing I tried to explain last week, and I'll explain again, although Paul's revelation is way advanced compared to James, it's incredible that these books don't fight more, seeing the two polarizing ideas. That the fact that there is so much symmetry in a book with very little revelation of grace and a writer with mountains of revelation and grace, that there's so much that does interweave, is a product of the Holy Spirit. This phrase is not anti-grace. This is a beautiful phrase. The Greek word for perfect is teleos. T-E-L-A-O-S. Teleos means finished or complete. Think of it like that as we read it again. Let patience have its finished and complete work, so that you may be finished and complete, lacking nothing. Did you notice that the English actually uses the word complete in there as well? So let patience finish, so that when it's finished, you're finished. Now, that doesn't mean you're dead, but let the trial that you're going through do something inside of you to make a difference. If Paul's a grace guy, and I believe he's a grace guy, not as much as I believe he's a Holy Ghost guy. Paul's a Holy Ghost guy. That's his real theme. If Paul's a Holy Ghost guy, and Paul's a grace guy, and Paul's definitely a righteousness by faith guy, what's James? I don't say he's a works guy. That's what some people want to say, he's a works guy. He's got a little bit of that. We'll stumble across some stuff. James uses the word Jesus 2 times. He uses the word charis 2 times, and one of them's a quote from the Old Testament, so that one doesn't really count. And he uses them in the same verse. He uses teleos 4 times. He talks about perfection twice as much as he talks about Jesus. He talks about perfection twice as much as he talks about grace. Now, what do we take from that? Well, it tells me, I'm not trying to make numerology out of it, but it tells me that James has as an undertow the idea that there's a completeness and a fullness to be brought out in us as we go through trials. That actually, we would say it this way, it makes us who we are. Now, Paul would come along and say, here's who you are, whether you know it or not. James would go at it from the other side and say, as you go through stuff, you start to realize who you are. 2 different ways to say the same thing, right? Paul says, whether you ever go through anything or not, here's who you are. Now, we love that. Why? Because we don't want to go through anything. Right? I mean, when you pick, okay, you're going to figure out who you are, but you got to go through a bunch of crap. How many of you are signing up? What's my other option? You're going to find out who you are, but it's going to be because I tell you. They go, well, heck, can I sign up for that second one? That's kind of James and Paul. It's Paul comes along and says, man, it's beautiful who you are in Jesus. And half of you aren't even acting like it. That's 1 Corinthians, by the way. I mean, a bunch of people acting like wild animals. And Paul says, but here's who you really are. James wouldn't have, he couldn't have stood that kind of preaching. James, not that James would have said, you're a bunch of sinners. But James would have said, I'm going to tell you, you're going to figure out who you are when you go through a bunch of junk. You're going to go through it. And when you do, you might as well count it all joy, because it's going to produce that image of finished and complete in you. You end up in the same place. Now, granted, I would rather you get Paul's version. I would rather you know who you are in Jesus so that if you don't ever have to go in through anything, you'll still know it. But I'm also a realist. And I know it don't always work that way. I know that you're going to go through some trials. And the trial's going to make you think Paul was lying. I'm not that. I'm this. James would be standing off in your shadows going, hang in there. When you get done, you're going to figure out who you were. Right? I think that's beautiful. It's different. Yeah, I'd rather go to Paul's meeting too. But James will still get me there, that I am this fullness and this completion. I just need to go through the fire in order to figure that out. There's just a few things about myself that I need to learn. Hey, I'm going to tell you right now, you might as well get used to going through some fire, because all of you realize that it happens. It's the way it is. And if you haven't figured out who you are when you go in, if you'll maintain the faith, I promise you, you'll figure out who you are when you come out. It would have been nice if you could have figured it out before you went in. Might have gave you some peace. Might have helped the journey a little bit along the way. All right? So what is James really trying to do? Let patience, watch this. Word four. Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, that you may be complete, lacking nothing. It's teleos, that you may have that finished. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. It looks like a total left turn, right? All of a sudden, we're talking about wisdom. In fact, let's read on with the turn in mind. Let's imagine that we just made a hard turn into wisdom. So hard, in fact, that when you start to break a book like this down into teaching, and you go, here's what we'll teach next week. There was a real temptation in me to get, next week, next time we come back, we're going to teach the wisdom of God that is available to man. And the Holy Spirit said, no, keep reading. Why would James make an abrupt left turn after the fourth verse? Why does he all of a sudden start talking about wisdom, if not, and then go back to trials later on in the chapter? You think he's just lost? Or is it possible that we need to clean up this, our mind, in order that we can understand what it is that we're going through? So let's act like we take the hard left. Look at verse 4, and then watch the left in verse 5. Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, you may be complete, lacking nothing. Hard turn. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, not doubting. He who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Don't let that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord, because he's a double-minded man. He's unstable in all his ways. Skip to 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. Time out. Why the left turn? I propose to you, it wasn't a left turn at all. It was James doing what Paul will do better. Okay? Again, they're not fighting one another. James says it the best way he knows how. Paul comes along with a full, ripe revelation of grace and says things at times poetically, but always beautifully. Let's go on a New Testament hunt. Before we start the journey, let me make a connection, and then let's see where Paul goes with that connection. James has told you patience is going to go to work in your life. It's going to produce something in you. Out of that, what you need to come out of it with is the wisdom of God. If you don't have the wisdom of God, ask for the wisdom of God. Because what you need in the middle of the trial is wisdom. And the trial is going to eat you up if you get in the middle of it and you're double-minded. We just read all of that, right? If you're double-minded, the trial is going to slap you sideways, because you're going to think you brought it on. And if you brought it on, you're going to have to go change something to get rid of it. All right? So what is God trying to produce in the middle of the trial in me? Correct mindsets. All right? If you don't have one, ask for wisdom, James says. Hebrews. Now we jumped into James out of Hebrews. It's fitting that we'll jump back into Hebrews out of James. We don't know who wrote Hebrews. But man, whoever did, what a book. I'm very tempted, anytime I just even take a glance at it, to give you a whole sermon. But we're just going to give you a snippet. Hebrews 5. And the author says this. You'll remember this because we spent weeks here. And oh, it was fun. Verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need somebody to teach you the first principles of the oracles of God. You have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness because he's a baby. But solid food belongs to those who are teleos in the Greek. Same phrase James uses. Finished. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Quick recap. People who are immature in the word of righteousness versus people who are mature in the word of righteousness. What are mature people? Well, people who have been saved a long time. Oh, no. Oh, I've met some people that have been saved a long time that are spiritually immature when it comes to their righteousness because they still think they get good when they do good and they get bad when they do bad. And that's ABCs of the Mosaic economy. And Jesus died a long time ago to deliver you from that elementary stuff. Now you live by the voice of the Holy Spirit on the inside of you who says to you, you are the righteousness of God because He became sin so that you could be made righteous. Nothing takes away that righteousness. That's full-grown maturity. That's something we need to know, right? Notice that those who are complete, those who are teleos, those who are finished, they know that. So what does being finished and complete mean? You have a head knowledge of who you are. What is James saying in James chapter 1? If you lack wisdom, ask God. He'll tell you why you're going through what you're going through. If you get in there and you get wishy-washy, you're a double-minded man and you're going to be unstable trying to make it through the trial. James is complex. Hebrews cleans it up a little bit. Paul cleans it up brilliantly. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number, let's do a touch of backtrack. 11. This is really familiar. 11. He gave us apostles, Ephesians 4, 11. He gave us apostles, prophets, evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a teleos man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Why we say teleos? That's the same Greek phrase. Paul says what James says. Did you notice the context? I'm in 13. I want you to be unified in the faith and have the knowledge of the Son of God until you get into a teleos state. James just said that. In James 1, he said, and the stuff you're going through is going to create teleos out of you. You're going to come out of that thing finished. That's not anti-grace. Paul's a grace guy, and he just said the same thing, except Paul said it better. Why? Because Paul said, what I really want to see is that you come to the knowledge of who He is so that you are made teleos in that knowledge. I want you to know who He is, and in turn, you'll know who you are. If you don't know who He is, you can't know who you are. And yet we come to church and all we hear is who we are. Instead of who He is. Philippians chapter 3. If you're in Ephesians, you're one book away. Just keep on turning. Philippians chapter 3. Verse 15. Therefore, let us, as many as are teleos, have this mind. Time out. That one's too easy. Did you see that? If you're fully mature, here's how you ought to think. Did you notice the connection in the New Testament to being completely who you should be and how you think? We'll read on anyway. Therefore, let us as many as are teleos have this mind. If any one of you think anything otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we've already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Well, it'd be nice if we knew what that mind was, wouldn't it? Okay, then let's go back to verse 12. Here's your lead-in. Now you know teleos is on its way. Not that I've already attained or that I'm already there. Teleos, perfected. But I press on so that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, I forget the stuff that's behind and I reach forward to the things that are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us as many as are teleos have this mind. Good things on the way when we change our mind about who we are and why we're going through what we're going through. This is what James is saying. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Have I given you enough references yet? Well, I got a couple more. So just so you know, we're in the book. Brethren, 14:20. 1 Corinthians 14:20. Brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be teleos. How about that? In understanding be finished. Get your mind to where it ought to be in who you are. In your understanding, does anybody's translation say be perfect? It could. I don't know if any of them do, because it's the same Greek, teleos comes out as perfect. In fact, isn't the King James Version in James 1 use the word perfect? Let him be perfect. Yeah, anybody using the King James? When we're back there in James 1, it's the word perfect. It's teleos, perfect, complete, fulfilled, finished. One more, most popular one yet, Romans 12. Romans chapter 12, verse number 2. Are we having fun yet? I love this. Romans 12 and 2. And do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and teleos will of God. You could see it coming, couldn't you? How are you going to figure out what's finished in Christ? You're going to have to renew your mind. Can you see that James and Paul are preaching the exact same message? James uses metaphors. You're going to be like a ship on a sea. Remember this illustration from chapter 1? If your mind drifts, you're going to be like a boat on the ocean that rocks back and forth, unstable in all your ways. If you have a problem going through the trial, ask God for wisdom so that He can help with the mind. He can help with the issue. It wasn't a hard left in James. It was just James giving you the best way he knew how. Paul scatters it out over all of his letters and says the same thing. Think on these things. Think like Christ. Don't be a baby in your understanding. Be mature. Be teleos. Be complete in what you think and in what you know. Be not conformed to this age, but be transformed. How? By renewing your mind so that you may know what is God's perfect will in your life. How are you going to figure out God's perfect will in your life? Renew your mind. Figure out what it is He's doing and why it is that He's doing it. This is how we do the subtitle. We're never going to count it all joy until we realize that out of the other side of what we're going through are great things. You see, I don't believe that the Bible writers knew they were writing the Bible. I mean, when James sits down and writes a letter, he didn't know you were going to study it in 2015. I'm not sure they thought we'd make it to 2015. They weren't keeping the same calendar you're keeping anyway, so that would have been a very confusing number to them. But I don't think Paul, when he wrote Ephesians and Romans and 1 Corinthians, he was not writing it. None of them open with to the church of the future. And yet, could the Holy Spirit have said, write this to the church of the future? Absolutely. He says to the church in Ephesus, to the church in Philippi, to the church at Colossae, to the church at Corinth, to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. Why couldn't he have said to the church of tomorrow? These things I write unto you, that you be led by the Spirit. He doesn't do that. So they didn't, they didn't know they were writing the Bible. B, they knew they were living it. And what I mean by, they didn't know their stories were going to be told, but they knew they were in something special. They had to know they were in the early framework of something spectacular. Because if this guy really raised from the dead and really does transform lives, then I've found something worth dying for that's bigger than anything else I was ever pitched to die for. That was their attitude. These weren't professional soldiers. They weren't members of a SWAT team. They didn't understand fighting and weaponry and military tactics. And they laid their head down for nothing. Their family didn't get an insurance check. They didn't get a street named after them. I'm serious. They didn't get a street named after them. They weren't moving down into immortality in the present realm. They laid their head on that block for one reason. I count it all joy. And I'm honored and privileged enough to be a part of this. So if you got to take my life to silence me, I suggest you swing that axe. Read 2 Timothy sometime. And Paul dies not long after he pens that letter. It's remarkable. He says, it's finished. My time is up. I'm prepared to go. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I kept the faith. It's a remarkable moment in the life of an apostle who says, the best you can do to me is kill me? I was stoned to death outside of Ephesus. I've already been down that road once. It ain't so bad. Paul, I saw the third heaven. There's stuff over there I can't talk about. So if you want to kill me, I'll just get there faster. Man, I'm in awe of the church fathers. I'm in awe of the count it all joy. And we can count it all joy. We can't come up with our rent payment on time, but we go, count it all joy, because we're going through it. And I'm not diminishing that you're going through something. But good Lord, their lives were on the line. And all they had to do was shut up. And they couldn't. Because they said, on the other side, teleos. That's what I want to be. So if I gotta lay it down to get there, then I lay it down to get there. Awesome. James 1. Let's finish our section tonight. We made it. We're gonna make it. Verse 5 of James 1. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. I'm still not sure we're not going to do some more work on wisdom, but just in case we don't, and I don't know, I'll just see where we get led. But wisdom in this sense is the sense of comprehension as to what you're going through. It's the battle of what you're going through. If let him ask in faith, not doubting. If he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let that not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's double-minded. He's unstable in all of his ways. So don't be wishy-washy in your asking for wisdom. Just entreat him and seek it. I want to say this about wisdom. And there's a lot that can be said. But we were doing the podcast this last week for April, and I'm in Ephesians 3. And Ephesians 3 is a remarkable piece of literature. Paul introduces a message in the third chapter of Ephesians that is, the more I've read over it the last week or two and just worked it word by word, I'm floored at what he does. I mean, he takes the mystery that's been held from all time and he unveils it in a systematic theology manner through the third chapter of Ephesians. And the mystery, he unveils it in verse 2, and then deeper in the third chapter, he brings the theme back. And the mystery is the message of grace. It's been entrusted to me, and he specifically says, to give to you Gentiles, which is a powerful and an incredible thing. And he then says in that passage, part of the mystery is to understand the manifold wisdom of God, is the phrase the New King James uses. And the word manifold means multicolored, like a rainbow of wisdom. So Paul says, part of the mystery that God held back that he did not release until he released the message of grace through me. This is Paul talking. Until he released the message of grace through me, as he did not release all of the rainbow of his wisdom. And peppered throughout the third chapter is in Christ, through Christ, by Christ. What's Paul doing? You think you know how God thinks, and you read him from Genesis to Malachi. But he held back the rainbow of wisdom until Christ. Only when you meet Christ do you start to see the multicolored wisdom of God. What has fired me up in that study is this. We're only scratching the surface of the wisdom of God when we start to look at Jesus. Until we start to look at Jesus, we don't know multicolored wisdom. God has more things. Peter said it this way. This is why this really deserves more time. Peter said it this way, that it hath been given to us the manifold grace of God. What's manifold? Multicolored. What did he give us? Multicolored grace. You know how he opens his letter? For those of you who are suffering manifold temptations. What's manifold mean? Let's put it all together. For those of you suffering multicolored trials and temptations, God will provide multicolored wisdom that will give you multicolored grace. Why? Because God loves a multicolored group of people coming out the other side. That is beautiful. You don't have to put him in a box. He's not putting you in one. Out the other side of the testings and the trials, we don't all come out looking the same way. We all come out looking like a different color of God's wisdom. Because it's a multicolored grace for multicolored trials. And to get through them, you need multicolored wisdom. That's an awesome, awesome thought. All right, I'm going to quit tonight. I hope you've been blessed by our Count It All Joy. I've been beyond blessed delivering it to you. It was basically unfair for me to have this much fun delivering James chapter 1. I don't know where we'll be next week. We won't be in James. Pastor Rick will be here next week. Pray for us as we travel. I'll be here Sunday. But then on Tuesday, I'm starting a revival. Actually, I'm the first night of a four-night revival for DJ Edwards next Tuesday evening in Park Hills. He has a different speaker each night. And then Wednesday morning, Michael and I actually go out to the coast and minister on Thursday night in Tehachapi, California, and then we'll be back on Friday. Really fast trip to the coast and back, and then we'll be here for that Easter. But Pastor Rick will take next Wednesday. I do want to invite you, Tuesday night, if you want to come out. Park Hills is not too far, about an hour and 20 minutes from Poplar Bluff, up 67 Highway. If you need directions, you go to our Facebook page. The event is there, and then the address is on the flyer, and it's easy to find. Come be with us. If not, we'll stream that on our site in the next few weeks. So everything we go out and do, you're going to see in the future. And that's something we've never done before. But every meeting we go out and do, you won't see it the day it happens, but you'll see it. And so it's a pretty cool opportunity. We're kind of excited about that. And then pray for our journey to Tehachapi when we come back the next week. We're somewhere in James 1. That's the best I can give you. I don't know where we'll land yet, but the Spirit has it all taken care of. All right, it's 8 o'clock. You go 1 minute over and you'll all stone me to death. So would you stand? The offering plates are here on the platform. If you want to give, just do as always, which is follow the voice. That beautiful, sweet sound that Jesus said, my sheep know what it sounds like. My sheep know my voice. As the Spirit leads you, give as He leads you tonight. Father, I thank you so much for this word. I thank you for the good people here and around the world. And I just thank you that you've given us the opportunity to dig into a special book. And thank you for the truths that were in that word. Thank you, Father, for what we're seeing, the revelation of what we're seeing, and how you have allowed your writers to grow up in their understanding, and yet remarkably, there's still such beautiful truths, even whatever stage of revelation they were in, and that's encouraging for all of us. And so we thank you for the word, and teach us, help us to count it all joy And if we lack wisdom, we can ask, because it's multicolored and it's free. And we thank you in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Paul White Ministries and how you can become one of Paul's partners, visit us online at www.paulwhiteministries.org.